Good morning. My name's Simon. Happy Easter, everyone. Thanks for coming. And I want to let you know that there's tea and coffee afterwards. We'd love you to hang around. I know that the roast lamb maybe, or the roast aubergines, depending on which way you fall, are in the cooker ready to go. But I know. But just really lovely for you to hang around. Be lovely for us to meet you and chat to you afterwards. So this morning, I'm going to talk for a little while. And it's just going to be a little while. No, it is. Last week we talked about, we've been looking at three questions over this Easter period. The first question we looked at was, did Jesus exist? The second question we looked at was, why did Jesus die? And then this morning we're looking at this question of, what does Jesus offer? So, did Jesus exist? Why did he die? And what does Jesus offer? So, Easter Sunday. What is it about? Well, Christians all over the world celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus. And it's a good question as to what does Jesus offer? Because we should say that, you know, like, I can't deny that the increase of the consumption of chocolate is doing something for me. Which is why I had to go out for a run this morning. And boy, did I feel it. The half-priced leg of lamb at Tesco, that's going to be doing something for me later. Right? The hour less in bed didn't. And now having to put up with for 6 months the clock being wrong on my car. Also not, but at least I'll get places on time. Is that how it works? Yes. In theory. So, but surely, look, there must be something more to Easter Sunday than we've got egg hunts coming up after service, right? For the children. And there must be more than bank holidays, family food, chocolate. There must be more to Easter Sunday than that. So what is it actually that Jesus offers me? Four things that I want to talk about this morning. They're coming on the screen, so if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Four things. He offers to cease our anxiety. He offers to answer our doubts. He offers to satisfy our appetite. And he offers to repurpose our destiny. And I want us to read the story, Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles, of when Jesus met his disciples after he had been resurrected. So if you have a Bible, just flick there, or if it's on your phone, scroll there. It's Luke 24. And we're picking up the conversation where the disciples have not just kind of just realized that Jesus is risen from the dead. They'd heard that from Mary and a couple of others. But now they're going to have a conversation with someone who used to be dead. I'm not going to take a show of hands to find out how many of us have done that. But these guys, these lads are doing it. Not for the first time, but certainly for the first time with Jesus. Because some of them have seen Lazarus rise to the dead, Jairus' daughter risen from the dead. And so here now, they have heard that Jesus, his body is missing, and they are going to have a conversation with him. And as we go through this text, one of the questions I think that I'd just like to invite you to ask of yourself is, how do you respond to the offers that Jesus is making? How are you responding to the offers that Jesus is making? And so Luke 24, verse 36, it says this. So they, those disciples, were talking about these things. What things? Well, the things that they had heard about. The body was missing. And Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Now, look, if anyone comes up to you and goes, peace to you, it's probably because you look frightened, right? Well, look, the next verse, the reason he said that was verse 37. They were startled and frightened. And they thought they'd seen a spirit or a ghost. Now, look, notice that word peace with me. It can mean a lot of things in the Bible, for everything from well-being to prosperity to being physically safe. But it's also a word that was used when a king has taken over a country. And they take over the land, and it's a word that would be spoken over the citizens of the land. You can imagine just in those times, in those days, a king coming in, and no one knows whether the king is going to go through the land and wipe out the inhabitants, whether you are going to be on the receiving end of that. And there was anxiety. And this word would cease your anxiety. You'd stop wondering what the new king was going to do. And the fact that Jesus uses this phrase just after he rises from the dead really interests me. Because one of the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah would be that he would be a bringer of peace. That's what Messiah would do when he came. You know, just go back maybe to the last time you were in church, Christmas, right? And we celebrate what? The Messiah, his title is the Prince of Peace, right? So it's on our Christmas cards, Prince of Peace. It's on our carols, Prince of Peace. Why is he a Prince of Peace? Because when he comes, he's declaring over the inhabitants, over the citizens, over you, over me, peace to you. He promised his disciples in John 14, do you remember? He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world can give. Let not your hearts be troubled then, neither let them be afraid. So this is the offer that Jesus makes. He firstly offers to cease our anxiety. Now, why is this such a great offer? Well, it's a great offer because the Bible says that the only place you can go to get this peace is Jesus. We just read Jesus' words. I'm leaving my peace with you. It's not the same as the world's peace. The Bible declares that the world's chaos, and the world is in chaos because of sin. Because we've gone our own way. We've decided to disobey God. We don't trust God. We don't have a right relationship with God. Sin. And the reason that the world is in chaos is because of that. And so Jesus is the king, if you like, in this story. Jesus is the king who has come. And the Bible says that he has paid the sin debt on our behalf. We looked at that a couple of days ago on Friday. And because of this, because of what Jesus has done, there is no longer hostility between us and God. And so he can come on the scene and go, hey, peace. Why peace? Well, because there's no hostility. The peace comes as God's gift in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this peace, that Jesus has come and by him peace can be known. Take, for example, what was a common thing that Jesus would say to those he healed? Give you two examples. Mark chapter 5, he said to her daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Luke chapter 7, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, in our language, that's a pretty crazy thing to say, isn't it? Just go in peace. All right, thanks very much, weirdo. Right? We wouldn't say that. And we wouldn't even hear it that way, would we? Spiritually, of course, it means that Jesus died for our sins in our place and has risen again. And we have been made right with him by faith, Paul says. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an end to hostility. He says to the church of Colossae, through him, this is Paul speaking, he says, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace how? Well, because of Good Friday. Making peace by the blood of his cross. And so for sinful man and woman to have peace with God, there first must be the removal of sin. The very thing that is creating a hostility between us and God, that needs to be removed. And once that's removed, there's peace. Jesus died on the cross. Then and only then can we experience peace. An end of hostility. But look, there's also another peace that the Bible talks about. Paul writes to the church of Philippi and he says this in chapter 4. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There is a peace which surpasses all understanding. Rick mentioned it this morning. It's a peace that gets you through the darkest days, the hardest days, the most troubling days. That kind of peace. It's that kind of peace that we need, isn't it? So what does Jesus offer? He offers to cease our anxiety. How? By forgiving our sins and ending our hostility towards God. That's the first thing he offers. How do we respond? How are you responding to that today? Second thing, he offers to answer our doubts. Look at the story, verse 38. He says, after he shows up, after Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace to you," he said to them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And so their struggle was that they thought they'd seen a ghost. Now, I've never seen a ghost. I'd be pretty scared if I had. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt that they thought they'd seen a ghost and they were absolutely terrified. So their struggle was that they thought they'd seen a ghost, that Jesus had risen. They got that. But what they struggled with that was that Jesus had risen only spiritually. That he couldn't have risen physically. But look, Jesus doesn't have any of it, does he? Right? He says, he almost starts an argument with them. He says, you're not having a spiritual experience. I'm really here and I'm physically here. Notice that he answers their doubts by giving them evidence. He says, "Touch me and see." A spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see that I have. And look, I think it's in many ways super important that we wrestle with this issue, with the issue of the resurrection, that it's true. Because Paul in his letter to 1 Corinthians says basically, everything that you believe about Christianity and about Jesus and about God hangs on that issue. Nothing else matters if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. If he's dead and dead, because that was like 2,000 years ago, it may be nice. We're going to get some chocolate later and we're going to have a nice cup of coffee and be nice meeting up with friends. But that's it. There's nothing else apart from that. And we get to sing songs, sorry, which are great. It was great this morning, wasn't it? Now, look, one of the common objections to him physically rising from the dead is that, of course, that what we are reading is just a fictional account. It's just like a story. It's made up. Written many years later, written by people who expected it to happen, wanted it to happen, and so wanted us to believe that he had risen from the dead, even though he hadn't. But look at the story. None of his disciples expected it to happen, did they? Jesus didn't show up, and then everyone said, "Oh, Jesus, I knew you could do it." No, they were startled and they were frightened. And apparently, it takes them a while to believe. Did you notice that? It takes them a while to kind of go, oh, right? Because look, verse 41 says, after Jesus said, hey, peace, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why are you doubting? It says, they still disbelieved. Right? They were still struggling. These accounts weren't written centuries later. Listen to what Paul says, and we talked about this in, it's on the board. There we go. On the screen. It's not a board. What am I talking about? 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you, Paul says, as of first importance, primary importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Now look, notice what he says. He says, this story, I also received it, Paul says. I received it. I was told this information. Now you might go, never thought about that. Where did Paul get this from? Because look, this letter to the Church of Corinth was written in about 50 AD. Okay? So the question is, who told Paul the information about Jesus being raised from the dead? Well, I think that's a pretty important question, don't you think? To ensure that Paul's just not like kind of sitting outside somewhere in the desert kind of thinking, oh, I know, I'll make up this story. How do we know? How do we know where Paul got this story from? Well, look, another letter by Paul sheds light on it. His letter to the church of Galatia tells us that it was from the people in Jerusalem. When he went to visit them, they told him. And Paul actually talks about going to visit Peter twice and interviewing him. When did that take place? Well, the book of Acts tells us that that took place in about 35 AD, 3 years after Jesus had died. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because Paul learned about the resurrection in 35 AD, possibly even earlier than that. He then wrote it down. He sent it to the church in Galatia, in Corinth, in 50 AD. That letter that Paul wrote was then copied several times. Now, really super important. We have a document today. You can spend £200, I checked. Jump on a British Airways flight from Southampton's, leaving this afternoon. Jump on that flight, arrive in Dublin, go to the Chester Beatty Museum and look at P46, which is 1 Corinthians from 150 AD. Now, here's what that means. Don't you think that in 150 years, someone, anyone, could have refuted the claims and the story would have been over? I mean, not just doubted that it happened, but provided killer evidence that buried this story forever. Like one of the soldiers who guarded the tomb, who were at the cross, could have ended the story. Any one of Christ's enemies, skeptics, could have easily produced the body of Jesus and gone, ta-da, story's over. I mean, check this out. Later on in 51 AD, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And this is what he says in Acts 26. For the king knows, this is Paul talking to the king. For the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. So Paul stands in a royal court and he says, King, it's not as though these things have been done in secret. You know about this stuff. You've heard about this stuff. So look, here's the difference. In 2024, we say, we just have faith, just believe. It doesn't really matter what you believe, just have faith. Have faith in faith, if you like. In 51 AD, Paul never uses that argument. The argument that Paul uses is, he says, you've seen these things. You know this to be true. You've heard and you've seen. It's the same argument Jesus gives. Touch me and see me. This is why the Apostle John opens his gospel with these words. He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. when he wrote to his first letter, he said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. And so what does Jesus offer? Well, firstly, he offers to cease our anxiety. Secondly, he offers to answer our doubts. Thirdly, he also offers to satisfy our appetite. Look at what he says in verse 41. While they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. And he said to them, do you have anything to eat? Now, isn't that a crazy thing? Like, if you were making this story up, you wouldn't include that, would you? And so they gave him some barbecued fish. That's broiled, right? So it's actually just burnt fish. Thanks very much. They're coming back here again. But look, in this culture, this is significant. In this culture, and actually in our culture, it doesn't mean so much, does it? Right? I mean, not many of us would kind of rock up to our friend's house and just go, ta-da, I'm here, you got anything to eat? In this culture, in first century Jewish culture, to share food has deep significance. It's not to invite them in for food, but it's to invite them in for friendship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, really famous verse. Jesus says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and do what? Eat with him. And he with me. That's a promise that Jesus makes to each and every one of us. This is a big deal because cast your minds back to the Garden of Eden. It wasn't murder or lust or theft that barred Adam and Eve from fellowship and friendship with God, was it? It was the act of eating. Our first parents ate their way out of friendship with God. And so Jesus came, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 says, eating and drinking. His hand of friendship is the ultimate source of life's meaning and satisfaction. His friendship. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist who lived in the Auschwitz death camp. Actually spent two times he was in Auschwitz before he was liberated by the Russians. And he became a logotherapy. He invented something called logotherapy, which is a school of psychotherapy that tries to describe the human search for meaning. Something that we all have. We all search for meaning. And so he dedicated the rest of his life to analyze people's search for meaning. He wrote a number of books. Amongst them is one called Man's Search for Meaning. Another one is called Yes to Life in Spite of Everything. It's a great title for a book, isn't it? Yes to Life in Spite of Everything. This is what he said. He said, for the first time in my life, I saw the truth as it is set into song by so many poets, proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers, the truth that love, notice capital L, that love is the ultimate and highest goal to which man can aspire. Then I grasped the meaning of the greatest secret that human poetry and human thought and belief have to impart. The salvation of man is through love and in love. What Jesus is saying is that life's meaning and satisfaction is found in fellowship and friendship with me. And he offers to satisfy our appetite for that search for meaning. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 117, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Do you know that this morning? Finally, Jesus offers to cease our anxiety, answer our doubts, satisfy our appetite, and then repurpose our destiny. Look at verse 44. Then he said, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Once you know that God has raised Jesus from the dead physically, that God is going to renew the whole world so that there won't be any sin or pain and suffering. Once you know that he says that you must live as witnesses to it. Your life gets repurposed. Which means our own self-determination is over. Now this is a hot topic, isn't it? We like to determine our own lives, don't we? I'm going to get up out of bed when I want to get up out of bed. Thank you very much. I'm going to eat what breakfast I want. I'm going to work where I want. I'm going to take lunch when I want. I'm going to either like or not like my co-workers. I'm going to live where I want. I'm going to study what I want. Our lives are self-determined. In other ways, we like control. But Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, the control of your life is over. Self-determination is over. He said in Mark chapter 8, for whoever would save his life would lose it. If you want to control your life, if you want to determine the outcome of your life, if you want to determine your own destiny in life, then you're going to find that that life is going to be lost. But, and I love that, he could have just ended it there, couldn't he? But he didn't. Here's what he offers. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. And Jesus' offer is that we would realize that the more we hold on, the more we want control, we lose everything. But if you're willing to lose everything for him, it won't be what you thought, but it will be better than you imagine. Friends, you were created for more than you're walking in. The hope of that is only ever found in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. This is what we're celebrating today. That Jesus was raised from the grave, defeated death, purchased our souls, adopted us as sons and daughters, forgiving us completely, offers to give us peace, answer our doubts, satisfy our appetite, and repurpose our destiny, but only to those who believe by faith. It's not by us keeping a list, checking it twice, see if we've been naughty or nice. It's not about us trying to gain our intellectual knowledge about stuff. It's for those who believe. That word believe is to place all of your weight, all of your hope, all of your confidence, all of your future in an empty tomb in the person of Jesus. Embrace that by grace. So this morning I'm going to pray for all of us. And I want to encourage you. How are you responding to these offers? How do you respond to the offer of peace with God? How are you responding to the offer to answer your doubts, to have confidence in God? How are you responding to the offer that Jesus would satisfy your longing, your appetite, your search for meaning? Let's pray. Ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for what this day means. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a giving God. Your hands are open even today. That you would offer us salvation, forgiveness, peace. You would offer us relationship with you. To satisfy the depths of our souls. And to give us a new hope and a new destiny. Lord, we thank you that you offer us that today. And we pray by your Holy Spirit, help us to respond in the way that you want us to respond. Knowing that we will all respond anyway, whether we take up these offers or not. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would desire to know you and walk with you. That we would indeed give up our lives to repent of all of the ways of the world. To follow you and find that life is not what we thought, but greater than we imagined. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.